Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for tuning back into Mavericks and Misfits. And you that are first-time listeners, my name is Jeff Lyle. I serve as the senior leader at Antioch Outpost, that is our church in Bethlehem, Georgia. I also have the privilege of being founder and president of Transforming Truth Ministries. And one of my favorite gigs, blessings, opportunities, privileges, is to serve as the Chief Operations Officer of Kineo Ministry Training Center, which I'll mention more about at the end of the podcast, if I remember. I hope I remember. I hope you're all doing good, doing well. These are interesting times, are they not? Lots of extremes that are going on right before our eyes in the kingdom. We see some extreme moves of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing what I hope are authentic manifestations of revivals happening in various college campuses, particularly here in the Southeast. I hope that's authentic and real. I hope it's not faddish. I'm going to believe the best and believe that God is doing some awakening work among Gen Z. And I'm just going to trust that it is him. And I want to see the fruit that comes from it. We're also seeing some nasty junk going on in the kingdom. A lot of people fighting online, a lot of people being exposed. It's happening. And anytime God exposes somebody, it's healthy and good, even if it's awkward and painful and embarrassing for the body of Christ. So we're seeing some of that happening, and that's just another evidence to me that God is preparing and purifying his bride before the return of the groom. Can't wait. It's going to happen. And we also see some, you know, some not so sanctified, I call them, you know, face hooks on Facebook. It's a face hook. It's an uppercut. It's a left hook to the jaw, whatever you want to call it. Just people consistently spewing out bitterness and anger and criticism and rage and offense. And they think they're doing the Lord a service. And they're not. And they're going to give an answer for it. Not only every word we speak, but every word we post. And that will come with a very, very intense scrutiny from the Son of God, who didn't only die to make us one with him, but he died to make us one with another. And so I'm watching all this stuff happen. I try to stay above the fray. I pray, I fast, I seek the Lord, I search my heart. I would like to say daily. I don't know if I search my heart for seeds of bitterness daily, but I do regularly enough to where they don't take root. And a lot of forgiveness, a lot of repenting, a lot of, God, I see that in front of my face. Do not let that get in me. Lord Jesus, please don't let me turn into a sour, angry, hostile, entitled Christian who thinks everything needs to revolve around me. God, kill me before you would allow me to live that way and disgrace your name and cheapen the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed to make me one with the Father and make me one with all other believers. And so keep your eyes open and keep your heart pure and keep your mouth shut. How about those instructions? God bless you. It's been a great podcast today. No, I didn't have any of that written down, but just like, you know, keep your heart pure, keep your eyes open, keep your mouth shut. Most of the stuff that's being said doesn't need to be said. Like we don't win the contest by the multitude of words. We choose our words carefully and we post in the Spirit. My typical rule is I try not to say anything or post anything that Jesus, as soon as I hit send or enter, that Jesus couldn't say amen to whatever I posted. If he can't say amen to it, if he can't say good job, Jeff, then I try not to post it. So you'll notice if you follow me on Facebook or Twitter, Instagram, I don't post a ton of stuff that has anything to do with anything other than the kingdom. I just want to make Jesus big, and we all need to go small, okay? Hey, I'm going to talk to you about something today that I think most of us that have walked with the Lord any length of time have gone through, and nobody really likes the season. A couple of weeks ago, I did a podcast on discerning the season that you're in. I felt like that was a helpful podcast, so if you didn't listen to that one, go back and listen to that. That might help you. But in doing that podcast, somewhere in the middle of it, I referenced, you know, seasons where God is silent. And it was just a quick reference. I didn't unpack it at all. But I wanted to do that today. I met with a man not too terribly long ago. He was going through one of the most difficult, lengthened time periods in his life. And his primary groan is that he can't hear God. God is not speaking. And it's maddening, especially when you're a believer. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so the question is begged in seasons of silence. Why can't I hear his voice? The one thing that Jesus never said is, I will speak nonstop to you about all things and everything. I don't find in the scripture where that Jesus is going to be committed to never allowing us to endure a silent season. There are silent seasons that are entrusted to the people of God. And for me, they've always been seasons of proving or testing or training. I would rather the Lord, I mean, if I'm being straight up honest with you, I wish Jesus would physically walk beside me all day, every day, like that we could, I don't want to cheapen it, but hang out like in bodily form, and that he talked to me with a voice that I would, there are moments where I would like all faith to be unnecessary because he's that manifested. And that's just not the way it works. We relate to God and as Christians by faith. And faith means you have to trust when you don't have all the external affirmation or evidence that the thing that you're trusting God for is going to happen. And God's never pledged to continually reassure us. He promises, he promises, he promises, he promises, but then he leaves it to us whether we're going to A, initially believe the promise, and B, we're going to continue in the promise. And he reserves the right to deepen our faith, or at least put our faith in the crucible, by saying, okay, you have my promise. You said you've believed. Now you're going to find out if you believe or not. And he reserves the right to be quiet. We do that with our kids. If you're still reassuring your 17-year-old every day with pats on the head, pats on the back, it's going to be okay, go get him, Tiger, kind of stuff. You're doing that child, that minor child, 17 years old, you're doing him a disservice. That's what we do when our kids are 3 and 4. And then, you know, they start hitting 5 and 6. They got to start learning, remembering, and you know, carrying on in the context of what we've already spoken, and that grows more and more as they get older. In the spirit, God does not reassure us 20 years into the Lord the same way he did when we were 2 months into the Lord. He expects us to know what he says, to believe what he says, most of that coming from the written word of God, and then he expects us to walk it out. Now, having said that, I'm going to tell you, I've gone through seasons where God just went silent on me, and it was hard, quite frankly, painful, very much of a wrestling match internally. Who is this God who is not reassuring me? Who is this God who is not holding my hand and walking and speaking, you know, a confirmation over me every step of the way? Who is this God that seems distant? Now, I just mention these things because this is the kind of stuff that we all experience. But for whatever reason, most pastors, preachers, teachers, prophets, whatever, they don't want to talk about it. They always want to talk about the happy side of walking with Jesus. They always want to talk the breakthrough. They always want to talk about the overcoming. There's this zeal for triumphalism that paints this picture that all of the Christian life is breakthrough, victory, and triumph. And I would say that the ultimate end of the Christian life, even seasonally, is breakthrough and triumph. But in order to break through, there's got to be an opposition. Breakthrough only occurs in the context of something pushing against you. Overcoming only occurs in the context of undergoing. And victory only occurs in the context of a battle or a conflict. And yet we just skip all that stuff, don't talk enough about that, and we just go straight to the, hey, we're all overcomers, we're all more than conquerors, we're all breakthrough artists. And I think we just leave a lot of people in the lurch because we don't shepherd them and mentor them and pour into them when the breakthrough hasn't come yet and the triumph hasn't been secured yet and the, you know, the overcoming hasn't manifested yet. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, let me tell you, if you're going through a season of silence, the silence of God, this is not unique to you in the sense of it's not uncommon. You're not a wart. You're not some blemish. You're not some flawed Christian because all of a sudden, you know, it seems that the God who once spoke clearly is no longer speaking to you. The silence of God is very common. Let me read you a few verses from the Psalms. The best place for me to go, there's really two books that I go to if I'm in a place where I'm having difficulty hearing the Lord, discerning his voice, Or if I'm in a season where I just know that this is not a highly communicative season between God and me. And I'm old enough in the Lord now, 30 years in August, that I've learned not to panic. I used to, I think, panic a little bit when I couldn't hear God. And I've learned not to do that because I've learned in these 30 years, why does he go silent on me? Why don't I feel God every day? Have you, I mean, surely we can be honest enough and say that there are seasons where, I mean, I'm not feeling him. I don't feel the nearness. I don't feel the intimacy. I don't hear the voice. I'm not sensing that he's pleased. He's just gone AWOL on me. Those are feelings. I'm not saying that they're actual theological truths. That's the problem. We start assigning truth and permanence to difficulties in a season that God never intends to be the final truth and a permanent status for us. And so while it may be reality, it's not permanent. And so you've got to learn, faith teaches you what I'm going through now in the silence of God is not permanent. It is a season. So in Psalm 42, let me just dose you with a bunch of they're kind of snapshot verses, just to let you know that the psalmist often wrestled through this. Psalm 42:11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the psalmist was talking to his own soul there. And he says, hey, soul, what's wrong with you? Why are you producing turmoil within me? His spirit is talking to his soul. And he's instructing his soul. Instead of letting his downcast soul instruct his spirit, he's instructing his downcast soul from the spirit. And he says, hope in God. And then he encourages himself, I will again praise him. He is my salvation. He is my God. Okay? That didn't end the silence. It didn't necessarily end the turmoil, but he's processing. He's like, hey, my soul is cast down. I'm glad that he wasn't like some super spiritual charismatic says, no, don't say things like that. You're going to speak death over your soul, brother. Don't mention that kind of stuff. Just call it into being. Say what it needs to be. And all this stuff that, man, people throw around. I get weary of it. I'm like, no, if my soul's cast down, I don't want to just pretend it's not. I want to go there. I want to find out, why is my soul cast down, and what do I need to speak from the spirit over my soul so that my soul doesn't remain cast down? So he's saying he's got a cast down soul. He's got turmoil on the inside. And he says, I got to relentlessly put my hope in God. Psalm 13 verse 1, it is from the psalmist to God. So in the verse Psalm 42:11, he's talking to his own soul. In Psalm 13:1, he's talking to God. And I love this. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That is in your Bible. This is a believer. This is somebody who knows God and saying, hey, Lord, it's been a long, painful, heavy, silent minute. How long is this going to go on? I feel forgotten by you, and I'm beginning to wonder, are you going to forget me forever? And the psalmist knows that God doesn't forget him, but he's expressing how he's feeling. And then he sums it up in a beautiful way. He says, how long are you going to hide your face from me? Lord, when can I get some FaceTime with you? Why are you withdrawn? That's what he's feeling. And so Psalm 44:23, this is even stronger. I just love it because the psalms are honest. The psalms are like... they're like a garden of emotion where you can actually walk through what the psalmist was feeling. There's multiple psalmists. So whatever the particular psalm writer is in individual psalms, you often are invited to go into their feelings. And remember, these were songs. These were songs that were sung, many of them in the temple. Part of their liturgy was to sing these psalms. And many of these psalms are describing people struggling in their relationship with Yahweh. And so Psalm 44:23 is strong. He says, awake. The psalmist literally writes, wake up, God. Bold. He says, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. That's in your Bible. God's not hiding from these kind of things. Holy Spirit inspires these writers to write it down. So God the Spirit wants us to walk through these kinds of seasons and emotions and diagnose what's going on with us, what's going on with God. And the psalmist says, I feel like God is asleep. The Bible says God neither slumbers nor sleeps. But he's saying, this is my current experience. My current experience is that it feels to me like God has fallen asleep on me, and it's been a long time. And he says, wake up, God, rouse yourself. And then he says this, don't reject us forever. So the silence of God by the psalmist in Psalm 44:23 is wrongly interpreted as the rejection of God. And that happens a lot when we go through seasons of silence, especially if they're long and painful. Our thought is, if he's a good God and he's my father and he loves me and he's kind, why isn't he making all the bad stuff go away? And why isn't he talking to me? Why doesn't he explain what's happening to me? And because, you know, we've exchange the verse that says the just shall live by faith. We've kind of changed that emotionally. We think the just shall live by constant explanations. And that's just not reality. Part of this, and people don't like this, I'm just going to say it because it's true. Part of the painful, inexplicable, sometimes maddening process of following God by faith is that he does not tell you what's going on all the time. Because this is going to be hard for some of you. He is more interested in you knowing him than you knowing why. We want to know why, because if we think if we can know why he's silent, we can know why we're going through this season. We can know why our soul is cast down within us. If we could just know why, everything would be fine. Probably not. Probably the reality is if God told you why he was being silent, it would be too large for you to comprehend the reason why. And it doesn't necessarily make the silence go away. What we're really asking is what the psalmist is asking. Will you please wake up? Will you please rouse yourself? Will you please break off this feeling of rejection? Are you going to forget me forever? You're going to hide your face from me forever? Make it go away. That's what we're really wanting. But there's something in the silent season that we can't get in our relationship with God. We can't access it. We can't have it imparted to us except for his intentional silence. And a lot of people don't like this. Is it inconsistent when Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice? No, it's not inconsistent at all, because you didn't get into the kingdom any other way than by hearing the voice of God. Everything you've ever learned in the kingdom as a believer, you got by hearing the voice of God, hearing the voice of Jesus, if you will. So you do hear his voice, except when he's not speaking. You can't hear what he's not saying. And what happens is we come into this crucible where we're like, I don't like the way he's doing this. The issue is that we don't like the silence of God, and we don't think it's right. Because if God really loved us, he would not let me go through this painful, uncomfortable, maddening silence. And so we indict God. We literally judge God. And then that's the true test of where we are with the Lord. Because if we don't like the ways of God in certain seasons in our life, and we indict him and we judge him, we are in a process then of discovering that we believe that God should do things our way. And when he doesn't, we believe he's unjust. And that's basically entitlement. We think we deserve what we want. And when we don't get it, we struggle. I don't even think God's discompassionate with the struggle, but he's not going to allow the thing. He's exposing heart problems in us when he goes silent. Job, let me give you one passage from Job. If you've never read and studied, not just read it, but studied the book of Job, you probably should. There's no other book like it in the Bible. It's a long book. You can spend a year in it if you wanted to. But in Job chapter number 30, in the midst of Job's suffering, if you're not familiar with the story, he lost 10 children in one day, lost his business, all of his employees were killed. He lost his health. It was a direct attack of Satan. And Job didn't have Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, we read that God and Satan were having a dialogue, and God had such confidence that Job was the man, the righteous man. God knew Job to be the righteous man. Satan's like, I don't think so. I think if you pull your protection off of him for a minute, and I can afflict him, he'll curse you. God's like, Job's not going to curse me. And Satan says, give me a crack at him. And God says, I'm going to give you a little space because I'm going to prove my servant Job is who he is. You're going to see it. Job's going to see it. My word will be vindicated over Job. I'm going to pull back the defenses around him a little bit. Just don't kill him. Satan's like, okay, I'll come in there and I'll bring enough suffering into this man's life that he's going to curse you. So by the time you get to Job 30, the affliction and the suffering has happened. And then in Job 30, Job is struggling. He has not cursed God. He has not rejected God, but he is struggling immensely. About the only thing he has left is his foundational trust in the goodness of God. Job has no answers. Job has no solutions. Job has nobody that can truly enter into this thing with him. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? We've lost everything. His friends come at it from a religious angle with very simple answers and platitudes and formulas that religious people recycle. And Job's like, you guys are a joke. God, by the way, tells those guys later that they're a joke because what they offered couldn't help Job. But here's what Job said. This is right when he's in the thick of it. He says, God has cast me into the mire. I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You hear the isolation in that? In Job 30, verses 19 and 20. It says, God, you threw me into this thing. He's struggling. He's saying, God, I don't understand what in the world that's happening. You're sovereign. You're in control. You're a good God. You know I've committed my life to you. So if I'm here in the mire, it's because you allowed it to happen or you caused it to happen. He is really struggling in his understanding of how God operates. He says, I feel like dust and ashes. I'm crying to you for help. And you're not answering. I'm standing right here in front of you and you stare at me. You're just looking at me. Whoo, buddy. That is raw. That is raw. And I'm glad it's in my Bible. I don't think I've ever felt it at the level that Job did, but I felt my own levels. You felt your own levels of that. And I'm so grateful to God that he can listen to that and not blast Job into smithereens for struggling with how God was operating. Back to the Psalms. The psalmist says, Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Oh, so people start chiming in. Oh, the God you believe. Oh, the God you have confidence in. Ah, the God you used to worship. The God you used to praise. Where is he in the midst of the silence? Where is he in the midst of your dilemma? How come he's not doing anything now? So now you've got the accuser's voice coming at you while you're already downcast in your soul, while you're already disquieted in your spirit, while you're already wondering, why won't the Lord wake up to my cause? Why is he just staring at me while I'm struggling? And then you got the other voices coming in saying, where's your God now? That's the devil, and oftentimes it's people literally trying to facilitate deeper doubts of God in you. Where's your God now? Hey, tell me where your good God is now. Where's this Jesus now? You used to say he loves you. You used to teach. You used to preach. You used to praise. You used to worship. You used to sing. Where is he now? That's the voice of the accuser. And man, I'm telling you, when you're in the season of silence and God isn't talking and everybody else is, including the devil, that's a tough place to be. Some of you may be in that right now. You may be in a place where you're like, good night alive. I've just got my own voice in my head. Now the accuser's coming in. I got people around me. God, if there was ever a time for you to speak, I need you to speak now. Rouse yourself. Awaken, O Lord. How long will you reject me? Those are verses we've already covered. Like, all this stuff's in your Bible. And the answers don't come easy. And the questions are allowed to come. But here's the very, probably one of the most important things I can leave you with today. When the questions come about God, while God is silent, be real careful about the source from which you're getting your answers. In other words, if God is silent and you're trying to figure out what's going on with God, be real careful about who is answering your questions. What I try to do is not draw any, you know, ironclad conclusions during seasons of silence. I wait on the Lord. I probably am not the strongest believer in my church. I think Amy's got faith in our family stronger than I do. But I tell you, I've learned this. I've learned how to wait it out. I've learned how to endure. I've learned how to embrace the silence in profitable ways now. Do I enjoy it? I don't. I've already told you I wish Jesus would just literally walk alongside of me in the physical every day and talk to me, tell me what to do, tell me where we're going, tell me what he wants to do, tell me how to serve him, all that stuff. I really would like that. That's not the way he operates. And sometimes his deepest works are meant to be done during the seasons of silence. And if we fight and get bitter and get accusatory and we doubt and we partner with the turmoil and we judge the ways of God, good night. There's no peace in that. There's no remedy in that. We're not owed answers. Somebody needs to hear that. We are not owed answers from God. God requires deepening levels of trust. And if you can trust him in prolonged seasons of silence that are intermingled with all of the challenges, sometimes it's even pain, levels of trial, maybe even suffering. And if you can just avoid letting the wrong sources answer your questions about God in that time, you're going to be winning this fight. I'm going to wrap up in the Psalms too, okay? Psalm 116, 1 through 4. Just listen. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. All right, so here's what helps me. It's encompassed in these verses from Psalm 116 that I just read. When I can't hear his voice, I know for certain he hears mine. There I go. When he's not talking to me, I'm going to keep talking to him. When he hasn't responded yet, I'm going to keep talking. The psalmist said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas. He has heard my voice. I can't hear his sometimes. He hears mine every time. And of course, the question is, well, why doesn't he do something? Well, he is doing something. He's probably just not doing the thing that we want him to do in that moment. And again, he's not a glorified bellhop that we ding the bell and he comes and says, how may I help you? He doesn't have to be in that posture. He is a God. He is a Savior who serves his people. But he serves us for our highest good. And sometimes the highest good that he wants to work in us can only be brought to fruition through seasons of tested silence from heaven. So I just have learned over the years, when he goes silent, I won't. I just keep on praying. I just keep on talking. I just keep asking, seeking, and knocking. And I love the Lord because I know he hears me every time. That's what the psalmist was saying. So I'm going to give you four things, and then we're going to be done today, okay? Here we go. Here's how I respond, and I'm going to encourage you to consider these for yourself. They're not easy. They're not cool. And they don't necessarily guarantee that immediately God's going to start speaking as soon as you embrace these four principles. Okay? I have no idea when your season of God's silence begins and ends. I just want to tell you, you're not the only one. Maybe that comforts, maybe that doesn't, but at least it can remove the one accusation that, oh no, God is talking to everybody all the time. I'm just the one he's rejected and he can't stand me. He doesn't want to talk to me anymore. That's nonsense. That's when you've partnered with some level of self-deception or accusation from the enemy. You just got to repent of that. You got to say, God, I'm sorry that I judged your silence that was meant for my edification. I judged it as rejection, and I'm going to choose not to do that anymore. Four things. Here's how you respond in seasons of God's silent. I've already talked about the first one. Keep seeking God when he is silent. You keep praying. You keep fasting. You keep believing. You thank him that the answers are coming. You thank him that in the season of silence, he's building you. You just never go silent yourself. You never go silent. And I know the inner protest is, well, why would I keep on praying about it when he's not answering? Because he's going to answer. That's faith. I'm sorry he hasn't answered to your timetable, my Christian friend. I get it. We make up imaginary timetables that we hold God accountable for. And when he doesn't do it, we can be offended. We can feel deep fear. We can feel rejection. Remember, I've read those verses. How long will you reject us, O Lord? It's in your Bible. It's not an uncommon thought. It's just not a, it's not a pure thought. It's the expression of an emotion that is not grounded in truth, because quite frankly, if you are in Jesus Christ, God cannot reject you. He can't. He gave you eternal life. He didn't get bored with you, didn't get tired of you, didn't get frustrated with you and walk away. That's nonsense. He shed his blood. He gave his life for your life. You believed on him. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So you're just going to keep on seeking. Second thing, remember what God has spoken and what God has done in the past. Sometimes in the silent season, when I'm asking God to speak to something current and he's not talking, he takes me back to things he has previously said in his word, or in times where I was more clearly hearing his voice. Sometimes he says, hey, Jeff, I'm not really going to talk to you about anything new because you really haven't followed through on the last thing I told you. And sometimes when he doesn't even give me that explanation, he's just dead silent. It's a call for me to get into the word and get reacquainted and re-anchored in things that he has already said to all of his children. Everybody needs a fresh word. Everybody needs a specific revelation on their situation. We have really flipped the Christian life upside down to make it so much about us and our personal individual relationship with God that sometimes we forget that God has spoken some things to every single one of us in the written word, and God reserves the right to say, hey, if you really want to hear my voice again, dive into the word. You need to be in the word. People that aren't in the word of God actually think God is silent sometimes when he's not. They just haven't learned to diagnose what he's saying in the present hour, because they're not familiar with what he's already said in the ancient hours. Like, that book is filled with self-revelation from God. He's saying, here's my book. It's all about me. Read it. And then when we are familiar with the written word, we're actually more empowered to hear what he's saying now, because we are consistently drawing a line back to what he's already said. We say, oh, that is a different way. What I'm hearing now or seeing now or experiencing now, that is a different way of God saying in the present what he said here in the word in the past. So you've got to remember what he's spoken. You've got to remember what he's done in your own life. You can't reduce the character of God down to what he isn't doing in your difficult season. I love you. Stop that. That is judging God. That is, you know, diluting his glory. When you can't hear him now, go back to where you did hear him. And don't listen to the voice that says you've never heard him. Sometimes when you're in a season of silence, you can start thinking, oh man, I've never heard the voice of God. Well, that's probably just a byproduct of you going through a very difficult season in the present. Third thing, relentlessly place your hope in God's character. Keyword, relentlessly. Don't listen to your emotions, not in the sense of obeying them. You can diagnose them. You can lay them before the Lord. But don't obey what you feel about God if it isn't rooted in the true character of God as revealed in Scripture. He's good. He is good. He is good. He is good. And he's good to you. He can't not be good to you. He must be good to you. He must be being good to you. Even when you are in something that is difficult, he's being good to you. All things work together for the good of those. When we are in Jesus, everything in my life is working together for my ultimate good. Why? Because God is my Father. And he's not going to let something that is in the end going to be terrible for me. Hard is not bad, guys. Golly, I don't have time, but hard is not bad. Hard is hard. We have made synonyms out of hard and bad. And they're just not true. Ladies, forgive me. Childbirth, never have done it, watched a few. Childbirth is hard, but the end result is beautiful, right? The end result. So childbirthing isn't bad. in the grand sense of things. It's hard. It's painful. But joy comes. Joy comes. Life comes. New generational hope comes. Every child that's born. So you've got to relentlessly place your hope in God's character. You've got to say, I don't like what I'm going through. I don't know why God's not speaking. I didn't ask for this. I don't enjoy this. But my God is good. And my God has always been good. And my God is good to me. And I am not qualified to judge his character negatively when I'm experiencing something I don't like. I will go back to the foundational belief, my God is good. And the last thing is that what I address from Psalm 116 is that know when you cannot hear him, he does hear you. He does hear you. That makes me feel good. That is actually my relief. He's taking in everything I'm praying. He's taking in everything I'm saying. He's taking everything in that I'm processing. He hears the cries of my heart when I can't frame them up with words. Groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Spirit says, I got this, Jeff. You just keep praying. I'll interpret these before the throne of the Father. He's hearing you. So all of this combined together just basically places us where? Where I typically always leave the audience for Mavericks and Misfits. It leaves us in a place of relentlessly going after God no matter what. That's the summation. Keep relentlessly going after God no matter what. Find him in the midst. Trust him when there is no glory and there is no voice. You will overcome. You will get breakthrough. And you will, if you respond properly to the silence of God, you will experience something new in your relationship with him. Don't fight him in the silence. Follow him in the silence. Or stand still. Wait. You'll see the goodness of God. You will see it in your life. Man, I hope this has helped you. It's helped me today just praying through these things before I started recording. And we need this. I'm going to leave you with this. Kineo Ministry Training Center is opening up a four-year degree program that can be fully done on demand on your time schedule. I work with doctors Todd Smith and Karen Smith. I have incredible staff there at Kineo. And our goal is to get you trained, equipped for life, ministry, leadership. And we are trying to do it, I think we are doing it, in ways that are different than other schools, low tuition. Like literally, you can get a four-year degree for about $1,200 a year, maybe with book fees max, $1,500 a year. It's unheard of, unheard of. And we're an accredited school. We're not some fly-by-night diploma mill. It's hard work, but it's doable, and you can do it. And so I want to encourage you, in the month of May, the last week of May, we've got 7 days where literally you can register. You pay your registration fee of $50 and you are registered to either be an in-class student. You can be an online student, which just simply means you're watching the live classes when they take place on Tuesdays and Thursdays from wherever you are. We got people in Australia. We got people in Africa. We got 45 campuses, just opened a new one in Knoxville. So you could go to a campus and watch live classes, but we're also promoting work at your own pace with our recorded classes on demand. And I want to encourage some of you, you need to dive deep. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to be trained. You need to be discipled. You're the steward of your own edification. So I want you to go to Kineo, K-I-N-E-O, M-T-C, that stands for Ministry Training Center, KineoMTC.com. Check out the registration link and get registered in May for that $50. It goes up. I think it goes up to like $100 or $150 after May. So take advantage of the $50 and get you registered. You can be in class registered for the fall, online registered for the fall, or you can be an on-demand student and you can start the day you register. Isn't that amazing? That's going to open up in June. Let me be clear on that. You register, but in June, all of our degree classes are available online at the end of June. And so that's something new that we have done. I think it's going to be incredible help to many of you. And we'll hope that you'll take take advantage of it, okay? So go to KaneoMTC.com, check it out. My time is gone. I went a little long today, but hey, God goes silent, but Jeff Lyle never does. So I've got some stuff to say before I wrap up things on planet Earth. And so thanks for tuning in today. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
Thank you for listening to today's Mavericks and Misfits podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, please subscribe, rate, and review Mavericks and Misfits with Jeff Lyle on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts. Your review helps us to reach more people and spread the unfiltered message of Jesus. And don't forget that you can connect with Jeff's social media links at maverickmisfit.com. We look forward to reconnecting with you on our next episode.